All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, as we continue our study. Please open it to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, 13, chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13. Those of you who have your own prayer time, I would like for you to be in prayer for David Savon, the pastor in Freeport, Louisiana. A lot of you know David Savon. David's going to have some major back operation. He now has to teach being seated. I just think that would be horrible. I know I would jump up in the middle of somewhere of it and go into excruciating pain. I don't know. He doesn't know at this point. The doctors will probably let him know tomorrow when the operation will be. But he is in great pain and has to both study and teach in pain. So please be in prayer for David and his family, Wendy and the two boys at this time. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. As far as I'm concerned, one of the most important of all of the teachings in the Word of God that deal with a born-again believer involved around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not only just around Easter, but any time teaching in reference to the person of Christ, therein lies our salvation. But so many things are taught in reference to the cross. This is the great example, the great commending or demonstration of the love of God toward us. This is the love of Jesus Christ toward us. This is our supreme example of understanding what love is and what love isn't. It's our eternal salvation, as I've noted. It is the pattern of the Christ-centered life. And it's just something in regard to any study that involves the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't understand why the church isn't packed for any study of Jesus Christ. I think it's a shame when born-again believers say they anticipate spending eternity with God, but to worship him day in and day out is too demanding on their time. That doesn't line up. I want to spend eternity with God. I can't wait to be in heaven with God. But right now, I'm too busy to worship him day in and day out. Something's not right. That's a false praise. It's a false statement. It doesn't bear to the reality of what you're doing in your life. And people who are here, not just in our church, and this isn't a binding thing about Bible class. This is a thing about worshiping God and understanding and learning about God. And I hope that if there were no other reason, and I said this before, if there were no other reason for being here, let's take away logistical blessings, let's take away rewards in heaven, but just to learn and study about Christ, to learn and to know about him and to worship God is the supreme of motivation. And that's one of the most important things in my appreciation of those of you that do. It's just simply come. I don't take it personally. You're not here to hear me. We're here to worship God. And it's that attitude that truly exemplifies the desire to be with him forever. But I'm just amazed. I was talking to some people today. Amazed about believers. Can't wait to get to heaven and be there with God forever. But right now, I'm too busy to worship him day in and day out. I think that's the way a lot of people love their spouses. I really love them, but don't ask me to think about them, and don't ask me to live my life for them and consider them and everything. I'm just really too busy for that. And these words don't line up with the priorities of life. And priorities of life are not what we say. If you ever want to find out what your priorities are in life, just look back at the last 6 months of your life. And the facts don't lie. You really want to find out what your priorities are, then that's what you do. And you'll find out what your priorities are in life. And we're here to worship God. And specifically, we're in a passage dealing with Christ crucified in weakness, resurrected in power, and the impact that it has on our life right now. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Word of God to any section of Scripture and to study and to understand. But Heavenly Father, when we enter into that sacred area of Scripture that deals with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we understand that on that cross he bore our sins, the judgment of our iniquities. He bore our shame, the chastisement that belongs to us. We stand back, Heavenly Father, in total amazement. We know that in that act is our eternal life. In that act is the model of our life. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the passage that is before us and then apply these principles to our lives, that we may fulfill our destiny in the brief time that we have. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in the midst of studying, as you know, the area of freedom to be weak before God leads to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. Now, I am very meticulously going through this study. I'm in no hurry. This is a study that we have not really involved in. I have taught you well the all importance of the priority of Bible doctrine, but I have not taught in any great series the spiritual life. That's my horrible neglect. If I ever want to take me behind the shed, it's in reference to that. I have taught you the importance of the Word of God. I have taught you the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we have never really spent the adequate time in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we must do. So I'm very carefully going through it. I was thinking today while I was working on spiritual love for Sundays, next two or three Sundays, how long it's taken me. Then I realized that there is no really greater problem. There's probably no other one subject that is talked about more and least understood than love. More people talk about it, write about it, read about it, cry about it, get happy about it, hate about it, love about it, shout about it, curse about it, everything about it, but not really understand it. But we are in an excellent momentum of studying and understanding love. But now we are going to slowly work in the understanding of the relationship that we have in being strong in the Lord, which is one of our passages we're going to study. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? I wonder how many of you could tell someone. What does it mean when it says, be strong in the Lord? What that means. How are we strong in the Lord? This begins our understanding of that in verse 4 of our passage. For indeed, he, Jesus Christ, was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. And last night, we closed with noting five principles from this verse. From this first sentence of this verse. One, in Romans 5, we noted how this word, weakness, which is the word we have here, and it's the same word we had in Romans 5:6 for helpless, Now, this word for weakness was used to describe our condition before Christ died for us. Secondly, the principle. Jesus Christ had to die in weakness if we were to be delivered out of a condition of weakness. We noted that death is the ultimate of weakness. Then point three, this is how much Jesus Christ loved us. This is a demonstration of how he loved us. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life, the author of life, the giver of life. But to be those things, he had to die because of the weakness of man. This is an excellent demonstration of the ultimate demonstration of his love is sacrificial on his part, beneficial on the part of others, and here the others are his enemies, and we are to imitate that love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Point 4, death on the cross, that is, bearing the judgment of all the sins of the world, is the ultimate demonstration of weakness. It is the ultimate demonstration of weakness. God turns this weakness into a demonstration of his power and his grace. So this is what Paul has to learn, that my grace is sufficient, that my power is perfected. And this is the ultimate demonstration of that which Paul must learn and we must learn. It is not a matter, when you are in that agonizing moment and period of your life that we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks now, when you're in that condition, it is not the change in circumstances that is the demonstration of his grace and of his power. That isn't the point. The point is of what he can do for you, the comfort, the mercy. This is a demonstration of what he can do for you when you rely on his power. And then the circumstances in life take on their place in the plan of God. But our confidence is found in God, in his grace. And this has been demonstrated, his power. His power has been demonstrated throughout all of history, and we've noted some of the circumstances. So God is going to turn the weakness of Christ dying on the cross into the supreme example of his power. Point 5, because of weakness, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because of power of God, Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ takes the weakness of man upon himself that he might receive power of God unto life. And then we have that life, or that power, by virtue of Christ being in us. Christ's death on the cross is the supreme manifestation of weakness. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the ultimate demonstration of power. Let me repeat that. Christ's death on the cross is the supreme manifestation of weakness. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the ultimate demonstration of power. He would never have known that power had he not gone through the weakness of death. And this is what you have to understand in regard to the circumstances of your life. These things that occur that point out how weak we really are but the opportunity for you to now understand and see how powerful God is and how great is his grace. All right, the first part then, Jesus Christ crucified in weakness, lived in the power of God. This is paralleled now by the second truth in this passage. I've already showed you, if you look here, I showed you last night on the overhead, for indeed. And then you have, in the second sentence of verse 4, it says, for also. It is the exact same Greek construction as for indeed. And then we have the but in both cases, in both the first phrase and the second. Now we're ready to look at the parallel sentence in verse 4. How we, all believers, are weak in Christ, but we shall live in power of God. So we are weak in Christ, but we shall live in the power of God. All right, a few points. One, to be weak and yet live in power, to be weak and yet live in power, are based on the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness that lives in power. You see, people, this is going on in one person. Jesus Christ crucified in weakness, resurrected in power. So we take two things that are generally considered to be contradictory. Here are weakness, we'll put the word weakness here, and power. Now, they are generally considered to be in contradiction. What Paul does is brings them together in one person. First of all, in the person of Jesus Christ, now in you. And you have to recognize in you is this weakness and how this weakness that is in you can give way to the power that is also inside of you. All of this is inside of you. So inside of one person now we have weakness and power residing in you. Point two, to be weak and yet live in power, to be weak and yet live in power is based on a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I've mentioned the Holy Spirit occasionally, but I will zero in on Him at the proper place. What you and I must understand is how all of this is related to the person of Christ. And so we will go from this to putting it all together. But what you and I have to concentrate on is this personal relationship that we have with Christ. This must be a reality to you. I'll deal with this Sunday morning again. But in this study, there is nothing more important for you to understand in the realm of what is reality than the fact that Jesus Christ is in you, inside of you. People, we don't feel it. It is not physical. It is not emotional. And you and I know that He is there. We know it by faith. And He is there for a purpose. Not only is He there, but we have to understand why He is there. This is the great issue. But if you do not believe, if you do not have the faith, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is in you, then you will not understand this power source and how to utilize it. Your personal relationship with Christ, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. Because this is going to be the whole basis of being strong in the Lord, is your understanding of your relationship with your Savior. People, your relationship with Him didn't end at the cross. It only began at the cross. A phenomenal life, what Scripture called a full life, is going to be right here in the person of Jesus Christ. Your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the basis of starting to understand power, understanding the dynamics of the Christ-centered life, understanding enjoyment of life, enthusiasm of life. This is a person inside of you, a real person with personality, humor, who weeped, who agonized, who groaned. He understands your weakness. We do not have a high priest separated from us that is so far above us that He can't even relate to who and what we are. Now, there are humans that try to put themselves in that position. They're just above everybody. They don't have time to fool around with the problems of the peasants, of the common crowd. But this is not your high priest. Your high priest understands your agony. He is agonized like you never will, like we never will. He understands all of these things. And He is inside of you, a personal relationship with a real person, that person being Jesus Christ in you. And all that is involved in Him is inside of you. And this must be the first and primary realm of your reality. Is the person of Jesus Christ. He's what's been hidden in all of the Old Testament. He is what was veiled in regard to Moses when he came down with the Ten Commandments. Is the glory of this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is what all of the Old Testament was in anticipation of. and now he has come, and he now resides inside of you. And if you don't understand that reality, people, you'll not understand how to love as he loved, and how to follow, and how to have fellowship. People, when you love someone and you're with them, it really doesn't matter what's going on. If things are really bad, there's a comfort just in the fact that that person's there. I hope you have that type of person in your life. I hope you young people get that kind of person in your life. Or just to be with this person. If it's a pleasure thing, it makes it far more enthusiastic if he's there, if that person is there. Whether it's another, you're a woman and it's a man and you're a woman, you have a wonderful rapport, it just makes a good day better. It makes a bad day bearable that they're there. This is the relationship you must have with Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something, people. You can have it. It can be a reality. And it doesn't even take a massive amount of doctrine. I had it as a teenager. Had no father. This person, Jesus Christ, was my intimate and closest friend. And I told my classmates in high school. I didn't preach to them. In conversation, it would come out. This must be your closest friend. Not just God, Lord, your friend in you. And never will leave, never desert you. Don't care how far abandoned from him you go, how sinful you become, he's there. And he's there for a purpose. He's not just there. He's there for a purpose, people. And that's what this study is about. This study is about our weakness. And what, as believers, and what happened at your weakness as an unbeliever? Jesus Christ died. Now, what's going to be about your relationship as a born-again believer when you're weak? Jesus Christ doesn't change. It's going to continue. So, this is so important in so many areas of your life for you to be consciously aware. People, we are aware because we can see when someone on earth is with us. And we can see when they're not. We know when someone is with us when we do things, when we go places, when we're eating, they're across the table. Now, you may not acknowledge them, and you may read the paper and have the paper between you and them, and it doesn't matter that they're there. But we know because we can see. You must be that, have that much of reality, because this is even a greater reality, that Jesus Christ is there in you. And he's there for his purpose. Point three. It is in this close, point one, to be weak and yet live in power are based on the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified because of weakness, but he lived in power. Point two, to be weak and yet to live in power is based on the close relationship, close intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Three, it is in this close relationship with Christ that unites all believers. Now put that in your notes. We don't like that kind of teaching. I don't care if you like it or not. I've got too many passages for me to avoid it. It is the close relationship with Christ that unites all believers. Paul and the Corinthians. All believers. It is on this basis, people, that you and I will love one another as Christ loved us. How did Christ love another believer? He died for him. And that's how you're going to love another believer. Not an unbeliever. We're talking about believers. The more you are aware of the Christ-centered life, the more you're going to be united with anyone. You're not going to be superior. Love is not arrogant. One of the most dynamic negative statements about love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Believers are arrogant with other believers. But when you of spiritual love, under the filling of the Spirit, there is no arrogance. There is no competition. There is no superiority. It is that which is going to cause us to pray for each other and unite each other. Point four. Therefore, let me tell you, where did point three come from? This occurred to me. It didn't occur to me when I was doing this because I'm in the middle of studying all of this. If you've been working all day, I've been studying something else and it just jumped out. One of the most important things is transition. Where did point three come from? All of a sudden I point out this is what is going to unite all believers. People, Paul is writing this epistle to a local assembly of believers who are split and divided. They are split and divided all over each other and having trouble. Look at verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20. Once again, we looked at it Sunday. I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. You figure out what he just said. All right, now, but this is easy to figure out what's going on among these born-again believers. There is strife, jealousy, anger, or angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances among believers. No wonder people don't want to go to church. I would rather stay home and listen to a tape. I don't want to go to church. But that isn't the solution. That is an avoidance. Staying home and listening to tape so you don't have to go and worship because of that is not God's solution to avoid. That's never God's solution to avoid. God has a greater solution in mind. Because a local church is what He designed. He designed for us to function together. He designed for us to have that attitude toward each other. So people, we can get the job done that North Dallas Bible Church is designed to do. What we're here for. We're not here just for our own little isolated island. We are here to function cooperatively and accomplish a mission corporately. We can't accomplish it if we really just don't care about each other. If we'd really rather avoid each other. If we don't want to put up with all of the stuff of dealing with each other in a local assembly. We're not going to get the job, the mission done. And he'll just rip us out and put somebody else in. This church has had a wonderful impact. And I know why. Because of your attitude toward him. Toward his word. And we've got to guard that because it's so easy to lose. And to move into arrogance. And that starts the division of the church. So that's where point three came from. It came from the context of this passage. And the context of our study. Point four. Therefore, it is Jesus Christ who bears our weakness, and in so doing, it is Jesus Christ who gives power. It is Jesus Christ who gives the we, in verse 4, its power and significance in the angelic conflict. I want to repeat that. I want you to write it if you're taking notes. Therefore, it is Jesus Christ who bears our weakness and gives power. It is Jesus Christ who gives the we, put that in quotes, the we in verse 4, its power, its significance in the angelic conflict. Look at your passage. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he, all singular, he was crucified in weakness, he lives because of the power of God. And then what does Paul do? We also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you, each individual functioning together. So point four, Therefore, it is Jesus Christ who bears our weakness, gives power, and it is the same Jesus Christ who gives the we in our passage its significance in the angelic conflict. Point five. In his crucifixion, he bore our weakness. In his resurrection, we share his power. In his crucifixion, he bore our weakness. In his resurrection, we share his power to live the Christ-centered life. And, continuing point five, in his resurrection, we are all united in the glory of Christ, in the body of Christ. We are all united in the body of Christ. And six, we are united with Christ in his weakness of death. We are united with Christ in his weakness of death of crucifixion. And you can put and burial. But we are united with Christ, united with each other, with Christ, in his power of resurrection. Write down and let's turn. We're not going to study, but I want you to read some passages. If we ever get to build a building, this type of thing can be done on an overhead. Churches now have these things. We don't have enough room behind me, but the verses can be there, and we can do this in a rather hasty matter without taking time to turn. I still think there's something wonderful about taking the time to turn, but that would help in the time element. Romans 6, verses 3 through 10. Now, before we turn, look at your notes. What are we looking at? Point 6. We are united with Christ in his weakness of death, of the crucifixion and burial. We are united with Christ in his power of resurrection. Romans 6, 3 through 10. Let's open the Word of God now to Romans 6. Open the Word of God to Romans 6, 3 through 10. Romans 6, or do you not, verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized, identified into Christ Jesus, and have been identified into his death? People, and I haven't done this enough, but I thought about taking one of the nights here, tonight being the jump off, however long it took, and showed you how many times and how many places the Apostle Paul goes back and relates things to his death, to the death of Christ. How often he is related to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's over and over and over for Paul. But verse 3, and identified unto Christ Jesus, have been identified unto his death. Verse 4, therefore, being identified with Christ in his death, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that, why? In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We will define that. But I want you to see, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that takes great power. Do you appreciate that? Nobody can just get up from the dead. You don't see dead people getting up. If you do, don't tell me about it. We don't see that. That takes power. You know, Houdini, I will, you know, be back. Well, unless he's a believer, he isn't going to make it. That takes great power. And every one of us here can understand this. We do not have the power to rise up from the dead. We simply don't have it. This is going to take great power to raise us from the dead. And this is the power that has been given to us to live the newness of life that is going, now listen, and this is our whole study, that is going to take care of that weakness when we cry in the middle of the night like David and Job and Paul and Habakkuk and many of the prophets. We are weak. And what are we going to do about it? Well, this weakness in one person is going to turn into a great power in that same person. You, see? So let's look. Verse 5 now. For we have become united with him. Well, let's read the rest of verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him, that's weakness, through baptism unto his death, weakness, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, as Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Still hasn't defined it, but as, there's a key, that word as. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, Paul's always going back to our being identified with Christ in his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, weakness, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And every one of us have died in Christ. Every one of us died in the weakness by identification with Christ from the cross. So we died. Now we're freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have... That doesn't mean you won't sin, just in case we have someone here not clear on that. Verse 8. Now we have died with Christ, crucifixion. We believe that we shall also live with him. Notice, this is to believers, just in this one passage, how many times he's talked about his death. I don't know how often you think about Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Especially when you're hurt. Especially when you're crying out in the middle of the night and your bed becomes a bed of tears. Here's the direction of our thinking, the beginning of it. Verse 8, now if we have, and we have, first class condition, if we have died with Christ, we believe, there's the kicker, faith, that we shall also live with him. That's the newness of life. I'll come back to it in chapter 4 chapter 13. But I want you to know that refers to your life. That's the newness of life. This isn't talking about an eternity future. This isn't talking about after we've died physically. This is right now. This is the newness of life referred to up above in verse 4. All right, verse 9. Let's begin the sentence in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe, now there's the decision whether or not you believe this, that we shall also live with him. Knowing, and there's the basis of our faith, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Weakness. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now I want you to write down and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You find Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Written to an assembly of believers in Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It's always rough to start in the middle of a sentence, but the sentence begins in verse 9. And this I pray. Paul is constantly praying. And this I pray. Now here's what he prays. That your love, that's your spiritual love, may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Here's what we studied on why the doctrinal information, if love comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, why do we need doctrine? Well, right here you have a key to it. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in your real knowledge and all discernment. Now, verse 10. So that, now here's why he wants your love to abound. See, love abounding is what he desires and what he's praying for. That's based on the knowledge of the Word of God. That's worship, studying God's Word. Why does he want your love to abound? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. All right, now, did I say Philippians 1? I said 3. Well, I've had a lot of fun reading to you Philippians chapter 1. Now let's look at Philippians 3. The next verse didn't have what I wanted. That was a great verse. I hope you read it with me. Now let's get together, unite in the right passage. Same passage together. All right, Philippians 3, 10. I didn't blame that on the Holy Spirit. He just wanted me to read that to you. All right? Wasn't my fault. All right? Philippians 3, 10. That I may know him and the power, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Going back to our identification with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, one more verse, Galatians. Go backwards, go back toward the front. Ephesians and Galatians chapter 2. Now, Galatians chapter 2, you might as well cite to memory because we're going to be noting it in several of our studies. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul here speaks of himself, but this is true of all believers of the church age. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, because of that, there's a relationship now. Because I have been crucified with Christ in his weakness, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Note the continual occurrence of that, reoccurrence of that word, that power force. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Always going back to the cross and what happened there in reference to our lives. If you understand your salvation, you're going to understand the Christ-centered life. Write down, and then let's turn to chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. Back to our boasting study. But may it never be that I should boast, except in this. And we studied the exceptions in our study of boasting, in that love does not boast. That I should boast, except in the cross. Going back to the cross. Christ dying in weakness. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through which, identification with Christ and dying in weakness, through which the world has been crucified to me, dead to me, and I to the world. And now the great issue is the Christ-centered life for Paul. And so many Christians are like the Corinthian believers. That is, they equate the absence of the outward appearance of power as weakness. And this is what the Corinthians were doing. And this is what happens to a lot of believers. And that's why a lot of believers think they ought to be John Wayne Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is not the way Christ walked around. That is not the way Paul walked around. And that's not the way Paul talks about the walk of the Christian life. Isn't the way it is. Our power is not in our ability, people, to go around and tell people and to lord over them, and to never be weak, and to be above all of these things in the human realm. Our power is within us. Our power is identification with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So, to the Corinthians, to believers, Jesus Christ's life of overt weakness is one that they really don't like to think about, and that he voluntarily chose this weakness. But this is the life that you and I are to imitate and to follow. Now, our passage, let's turn back now to 2 Corinthians get back into our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. We're almost through with it. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. Second sentence, for we also shall are weak in him. Then it says, yet we shall live with him. Or we shall live with him. This is not referring to eternal life any more than the statement, he lives because of the power of God, refers to some future event. See? It says, Jesus Christ, in the first sentence, Jesus Christ lives because of the power of God. Alright? Here's the power of God. Now, he says, we shall. And we'll deal with the future here. He's teaching them. We're the ones, we're going to live. We shall live, not in eternity, but we shall live with him. It refers to your life right now on earth in the flesh, but it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is what he's saying in this passage, like he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 20. It's not I who live. Right now, you and I live in him just as Jesus Christ lives now. Jesus Christ lives by the power of God. Doesn't refer to some future event in eternity. Eternity being differentiated here from time while you and I are on earth. You do understand my problem here. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ began eternity for you. That began your eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin the day and the hour you and I die. I do hope you know that. I hope you know you are living eternal life right now. Now, at this point, you are living it on earth in a body of flesh. And when we die, we will have a temporary home, and then we will have a resurrected body, and then go on into the remainder of eternity, throughout all eternity there. But I do hope you realize that you possess eternal life right now. When you die, it isn't handed to you. You have it right now. That is part of our hope. That's part of our confidence in our life, that you're living eternal life right now. You're living it on earth in the flesh. So that's what I was trying to say here. So right now, when he says we shall live, he's referring to our life right now. We shall live with him. This refers to your life as a born-again believer living in the flesh. It is not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. So it doesn't refer to some future event any more than the statement, he lives because of the power of God, refers to some future event. We shall live with him because of power, is what he's saying. It refers to our lives in the flesh right now on earth. The resurrection, here's a principle. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is meaningful to us, not in eternity, some future event, but in the power to live the Christ-centered life right now. This is what I'm trying to build for you because Paul says it over and over. So I've got to put all of this together as Paul does. So here is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People, his resurrection is what we studied. I gave you Sunday morning. So many doctrines that are related to the resurrection. I told you in relation to Israel is part of the Davidic covenant. The resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It's the basis of justification. It is the basis of part of our faith. You don't have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. But Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's part of our faith. So we have a lot of things in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to be aware of in our study of the freedom to be weak is that the freedom to be weak is going to lead to your freedom to be powerful in the Lord, deals with the fact of his resurrection. Because he was resurrected and because he lives right now, people, you and I, and have this power to live with him. We don't live like they did in the Old Testament. We have this power right now because he is resurrected. This is why this power has never been available before. Because Christ did not come and had not died. It had to be veiled. It had to be caught in shadow. It had to be veiled. The glory of Jesus Christ was actually veiled from Israel because it hasn't occurred yet. It occurs at his death and his resurrection. This is so important to Paul. This is always on Paul's mind, everything that happened right here. And I don't think it's just because he was close to it historically. It's because he's close to it in his understanding of the importance of his life, the understanding of how he lived, how all of it is related to the cross and to the resurrection. You and I give so much thanks for the cross of Christ, and we did, but we need to be consciously aware of the resurrection, because there's a power. It's going to be the basis of our power. So the resurrection of Christ is meaningful to us, not simply in the eternal life, but in the power to live the Christ-centered life right now. We shall live. Refers to your life right now, when you're miserable, when you hurt, when you're crying, when you're suffering, when you're happy, when you're strong, all of these things. You and I live right now. You and I live because Jesus Christ was resurrected. We live in that same power. And by the way, it is that same power source that is going to enable you to love as Jesus Christ loved. We live as Christ lived. We're going to love as Christ loved by this same power. All of it's going to go back to this great issue. And it's still amazing how many born-again believers, how often all of us, go back to the power that's offered by Satan, the power of the flesh, the power of the cosmos. We've got to figure it out. We've got to, and then if it's in the spiritual arrogance realm, we're going to do it without the Holy Spirit. We're going to do it without, we're going to apply doctrine without the Holy Spirit, or we're going to get by even without Bible doctrine. We're going to pull it off somehow. We don't need to worship God. We don't need to walk in the Spirit. We're going to pull this thing off. And we leave this great power that's been given to us. And when you leave this power, you're leaving the power that was given to Christ at his resurrection. We shall live with him. All right? Defined, Galatians 2:20. I won't make you turn to it again. We just read it. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is why I call it the Christ centered life. Not to be cute, not to be clever, but it just characterizes my life as a young person, as a teenager, a Christ-centered life. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is Christ in you. And you and I, this is a reality to you by faith. A conscious faith of this all the time. It's based upon your knowledge of doctrine. You believe that doctrine, and it becomes a reality that Christ is in you. Just as it became a reality in believing in a person for eternal life, Christ in you becomes a reality by faith. And therefore, Christ in you being identified with him in his death and his resurrection, this is where you're going to receive this great power in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We shall live with him. All right, look at the last phrase now. Because of the power of God toward you. All right, one. Point one. I've avoided points, and now all of a sudden I'm overloading on them. Point one, the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power. The power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power given to every believer of the body of Christ that we might live the Christ-centered life. The same power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power given to every believer of the body of Christ that we might live the Christ-centered life. Point two. You have been identified with Christ in his death. You have been identified with Christ in his death. Therefore, your weakness, is now no longer an issue before God. You are identified with Christ in his resurrection. This means that you now have the power inside of you to overcome your weakness, to glorify God. To overcome the world, cosmic system, all that it can throw at us, the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, and Satan himself. Your life is not fatalistic. Pardon the expression, your life is victorious. Your life is not a life of struggle. Your life is a life of power and enthusiasm. All we have to learn is how to appropriate that power in our weakness. Point three, the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Because this is our power. First of all, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is given by God the Father. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Right, and then let's turn. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And then we're going to look. I'll let you write all of this down. I want you to follow through meticulously this study. Ephesians 1, 20. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21. Now let's open the Word of God. Why don't I just let you go? I'm here to teach you. I want you to follow through. This is the crucial point, and I'm sorry it's coming at the close of the clock, but this is the crucial point of our study right here. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1:20, which he brought, we'll begin in the middle of the sentence here, which he brought about in Christ, when he, God the Father, raised him from the dead and seated him at his, God the Father, right hand in the heavenly, in the throne of God, in the third heaven, in the recesses of the third heaven that we studied in Isaiah. All right, now let's look at 1 Thessalonians, those believers of Thessalonica, having problems in theology of death. All right, let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'm sorry that a lot of your schedules would not allow you to come on Sunday evening at 6. Don't you like, nice, I am in that. Your schedule won't allow you to come to this. But we have gone through and studied how each of these churches came about and how their problems came about. And right now we are taking time to go through 2 Thessalonians. I like the people that come to that class. They love the study we're doing in 2 Thessalonians, but they want to get on to church history too. Sort of a sweet and sour study. I enjoy this, but I'd also like to be getting on into the 2nd century before the rapture. All right. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he, God the Father, it's his Son, so we're talking about the Father, raised from the dead. That is Jesus, that's his Son, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And 1 Peter, let's look over at Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who through him are believers in God? Who? See, this is where we are believers in God. People, the object of faith. What's the object of faith? Faith. The object of faith. See, here's faith. We deal with the object of faith. You have to start thinking in this realm to understand this power source. The object of our faith for salvation is the death of Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Then we have the object of faith in regard to a lot of things. Some cases, the object of our faith is the actual Word of God. We believe the promise. Sometimes the object of our faith is God, the Holy Spirit, that He will do what the Word of God says. Just like we believe what the Word of God says about Christ. why do we not say the object of our faith is doctrine or the gospel? It is the gospel, but it's the gospel that directs us to believe in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ and His Word. It is the Word of God that directs us to believe in the Holy Spirit, that He will do what the Word of God says He will do. Does He have that power? Does He have that ability? Those are the things we have to decide whether we're going to believe. Sometimes the object of our faith is God the Father. Specifically, God the Father. So here are the objects of our faith. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, which actually directs us to believe in the Father, directs us to believe in the Holy Spirit, and directs us to believe in the Son in different areas, not only in salvation, but as we're going to see, in other things. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God, who, God being the who here, we raised Him, Jesus Christ, from the dead, and God the Father gave Him, Jesus Christ, glory. So that, now look why, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, our faith here in God, what God promises, what God has declared. And we're going to take a look in regard to some of these things and what God says about the third member of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, we're studying point three, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Secondly, God, the Holy Spirit, was the power source of God to raise Jesus Christ from death unto life. And right there is where we will begin tomorrow night. That is not to be rushed in 3-4 minutes. So, whereas right here is where we will begin tomorrow night in our study. Let's close now in a word of prayer. I hope that as you've made it to so many, you're able to make it. Tomorrow night, we are in the heart of the transition in our study. Heavenly Father, understanding our salvation is not difficult. It may be difficult for the weakness of our flesh to believe, as it is with many. But the understanding of it is not. And the power to live the Christ-centered life is not difficult. Understanding how to live the Christ-centered life is not difficult. It's simply a matter of faith. Understanding the pertinent passages, believing them, believing in You. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that You realized, that You understood in You that we are weak and would continue to be so even after being crucified with Christ, that You gave to us the same power that You gave His body lying in a tomb. The same power that was used to bring back His soul and His spirit and raise that dead body to walk out of a grave. And we have that same power in us. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to tap into that power and to fulfill our mission in the short time we have on earth. We praise You for the God that You are. In Your Son's precious name, amen.